We will be, in a little bit, looking into the book of Ephesians, but since this is the next to the last opportunity, I guess, coming Wednesday, that we'll have opportunity to mention the meeting that's coming up. So I hope that you'll join us for that, particularly if you're visiting with us, maybe the first time you've been here. We have a friend of mine, an even longer time friend, Jacob Jerry's, and some others here, Mark Davis, I've been preaching the last 14 years in Texas, San Antonio, who will be starting a meeting with us next Sunday. So next Sunday, all three lessons at the regular time, Mark will be presenting on the topic of transformation in Christ, making the difference so that we become something new and better and we don't plateau and just stay where we are. You'll find both the color and the black and white flyers out on the foyer there, hoping that you'll be passing those out and encouraging your friends and everybody to be here for that. So Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, 7 o'clock on the weeknights, and then our regular times here on Sunday. But we must turn our attention to Ephesians 6 because, despite my disabilities, no, I know I'm going to try to finish the book here this morning. That's a pretty tall order. We have worked our way down through the personal admonitions that began in chapter 5 at verse 22 with wives, and then with husbands in verse 25, chapter 6 and verse 1 with children, verse 4 with fathers, verse 5 with slaves, and verse 9 with masters. Paul had singled out each of these different kinds of relationships that we might have with others here on this earth. But he's going to change the subject now and introduce a figure with which I know you're all extremely familiar. It's one of the better-known illustrations that Paul makes in all of his writings and perhaps in all the Bible, one of the best that we all know so very well. So I'm going to read verses 10 through 24. At least we'll get that far in finishing it up this morning, so I don't get to actually comment on each of these verses. We'll at least have read them. And so let's start at verse 10 then. And read down to the end of this epistle. Here is Paul thought, the way that Paul thought it was fitting under the influence of the Holy Spirit, so it's also how God, more importantly, thought it was fitting to end this great epistle, this great admonition to the Ephesians. Chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know about my circumstances, how I'm doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. And I send him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. I can tell just from the reading That cough lozenge, throat, helper there that Hank gave me is going to come in really handy this morning. Brethren, this is an amazing passage. It's a wonderful passage. From the time that you have probably been extremely young, if you've been anywhere around a Church of Christ, or for that matter, in any Bible-believing nation, you have heard about this illustration. What there are in these verses 10 through 24 are three very distinct sections. There is one that is, or ought to be, just next door to terrifying. There is an opening session that has to do with the enemy that confronts us, with the forces that are arrayed against us, with a very sobering realization that we are outgunned, that we are overpowered, that we are in and of ourselves without hope against a foe like the one that is described here. And it's not even just one foe. It is Satan and his minions. It is Satan and world forces of darkness. It is an unknowable number of extremely powerful and malicious individuals whose entire intent in their existence is to destroy us, to subvert and circumvent the plans of God, to do everything in their power to just wreak havoc on human beings over the surface of this earth, and then to steal from them their eternal life as well. You know these words. We'll read them again in just a moment. And you know then that when Paul goes to such lengths to describe this implacable foe, this absolutely relentless creature being, when we see how unrelenting such an individual is and how powerful, we really ought, you know, in wisdom and just simple understanding, to shudder at the thought. Brethren, if we could see it, we would probably just throw ourselves under a pew, quivering and whimpering, if we could see what it was that is against us. And at this point, Paul is trying to pull the veil back a little bit. The Holy Spirit has moved him to say, you need to know this, that therein, an unobservable by the human senses realm that we think of in biblical terms as heavenly places, a spirit world, a non-corporeal place that is somehow ever-present here among us in the flesh, that we are to understand, appreciate, to fear the power, the forces that are against us. We ought to be frightened, brethren, when we see this. And then what follows is this lengthy section about the armor that we must be wearing if we're to have any hope in this battle. Because you don't have a choice in the battle. Satan and his forces, they're opposed against, arrayed against you, rather. They are opposed to you, and they never cease in their work. We now, to be prepared to withstand this onslaught, have to use certain tools and or qualities, if you will, that we are to promote in our lives to try to inculcate in our personalities so that we are able to withstand. And without any one of these things, and you know the allusion there to soldiers at war and the various things that they wear as they go into battle, without these things, brethren, no man, no woman has any hope. And it's certainly proven, for all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. We have arrayed ourselves against our God. If we have made ourselves a friend of the world, we are enemies of God, James will tell us. We've got a problem, and we can't see it. We don't get to see it. If we could see it, we have no idea what it would look like, but if we could, it ought to be fearsome. Now, I got the reaction I expected, and that's okay. I saw grins everywhere. How many of you remember the movie? Okay. This may be Tom Cruise's first outing. That's not Tom Cruise. That's Tim Curry. But for me, if I want to show something that would approximate maybe a sense of what I get of what Satan is like, this movie, The Legend, I guess, does the best job. As a matter of fact, it's just a model. You can buy these rubber models I discovered in preparing this sermon. And that's what he looked like, you know, in the film itself. That's a grab from the film. And brother, I want to emphasize, above all things, we don't know what Satan looks like. We don't know anything about him. But this has always been the best job for me in a lot of years now, about 25 years, I guess it is, in at least in my mind's eye. There is nothing in that I want to get close to. There is nothing in that I want to have fellowship with. There's nothing there that I'm going to trust. There's nothing there that should be persuasive or enticing in any way. Confronted, you know, with that, what I do, you know, is I recoil. I think, you know, guard up. I'm overpowered. I'm in trouble. I need to run. Or I need some help. I better have been prepared if I come up against something like that. But brother, we don't know what Satan looks like. And for all that exercise, that's probably how he'll present himself. He's absolutely non-threatening. Why, the most harmless and innocent thing you ever saw. Which one is it, brethren? Satan's greatest power is to deceive. He masquerades as an angel of light. This is what his army is all about. For all I know, that next just smiling, well-dressed, apparently innocent individual who couldn't possibly do me any harm is about to propose something, is about to be somehow instrumental in leading me to destruction eternally. What we are told, brethren, is this, as you look now at the words themselves. Sorry, too many there. Verse 10. Brethren, Paul is begging, I suppose. Brethren, he is saying, be strong in the Lord. This is not optional. Weakness will not work. He's emphasizing it. And in the strength of his might. That's three times he said something about power. Strength. Strong. Mighty in God, or you are lost. You are doomed. You can't withstand that, brethren. You can't overcome that. You cannot see through that. You will be destroyed by that. For Satan will surely not present himself like Tim Curry in a movie. He will present himself in the most alluring and enticing and persuasive manner that he can. And if you are not powerful in God, if you are not strong, if you are not just rippling with spiritual muscles, if you are not, as I've learned this new word in more recent years, buff. You are not going to make it, brethren. You are toast. And for most of us, I think truly, brethren, even lifelong Bible students, we just do not get it. Paul's pretty urgent. Be strong. Why? Well, skipping now, brethren, to verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It is against rulers. It is against powers. It is against world forces of this darkness. Against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so twice, brethren, he's going to tell us in verse 11, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And in verse 13, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. I'm afraid most of us just wander out into the world, brethren, just smiling and nonchalant. We are not alert. We are not afraid. We are not conscious. We are not aware. We are not ready. We are victims. And suddenly we realize, oh, I blew it. Yeah, you did. But it wasn't because, oops, something suddenly happened. It's because, oh no, I knew it would and never got ready. I knew it would, but was not at my post. I knew the attack would come, but I was completely unprepared. I had not consciously readied myself to sally forth into a day that would be constant, unremittent temptation to the end of destruction. I just got up and witlessly went to work. Bad idea, isn't it? in the face of the knowledge of invisible forces, of powers that surpass anything that we can know on this earth. And so twice, brethren, he mentions the full armor. Three times, he mentions the strength. Twice, he talks about resisting and standing firm. In other words, what he is saying is, when you open your door in the morning and you go out, there's going to be a tsunami coming the other way. And under normal circumstances, you cannot resist it. But if you prepared yourself, if you're ready, if you have full armor, you may go out into that and be absolutely unscathed. There will be no sin in your life. Not one of them was ever necessary. Not one of them was ever unconquerable. Not one of them should have ever been unexpected. There is no excuse for sin. But you sure have to be ready for it. So, we're going to talk just very briefly about this armor. Now, as you might expect, there are just 1,000 ways you could go, you know, with trying to visualize this armor. And so I have dozens, maybe hundreds of pictures, I guess, you know, that I can resort to, and then there's a whole internet after that. What I've chosen to do is to show you a series of pictures taken by a number of different people over the last few years that are all in this exact same place. What you are looking at are the Roman ruins from the time of Christ and the apostles in the city of Jericho, which is a very minor role in Bible history, but it is mentioned in Bible history. And it's just due east of Israel in Jordan. It's in the country of Jordan today. It's a Bible city, it's a Roman city, and it's a first century city. And so all of the stonework that you're looking at right here was in existence at the time that we're reading our New Testaments right now. These New Testament times, you know, this is what it looked like. You'll see more of it. So every picture is from this arena, this sandy arena there, encircled by the actual, you know, stones of the first century. These men are Jordanians who put on a show several times a day for the public there in the Colosseum, if you will, at Jericho. And these men have, you know, are the result of a lot of research and effort to try and get it right. It is one of the most marvelous things I've ever seen. Don and I both were there in 2010 with Farrell Jenkins. Farrell took this picture. Don and I were wandering around among these soldiers at that time. You can see a guy with a camera back here. These people are all standing because they're waiting in line to come down into the arena. But they have put on about a 30-minute show about what army tactics were like during the days of the Romans. In other lessons, we'll get into that. I'm not going to get into all that today. But for 30 minutes, they marched in Roman order. They took Roman formations. They showed us what the tortoise was. How many of you know what that was? Okay, just a handful. Come back one of these days, I'll show you. It's not this one. So what we're focusing on is the armor itself. I chose this picture because it's as accurate as we can get today, and believe me, it's pretty accurate because there's lots of archaeological evidence from the first century. So it's really quite accurate. The Roman soldier looked a lot like this. And this picture gives you both the front and the back of the entire armor. Without any piece, no soldier is going to go out to battle. Without the full armor, that man knows that his foe will instantly recognize the weakness. And that's what he's going for. So it's just not good if you put on all the full armor except, you know, not wearing the right shoes. Or, oops, you know, I don't have the helmet. Each one of these things, brethren, is interlocked. They overlap. They integrate. They work together. They were designed, all of these things, as a unit. They are not intended to be, you know, one-at-a-time kinds of things. Now, the javelin here that you see so prominently isn't mentioned by Paul, so we're going to focus on individual pieces now. But get it. You need it all, or you're dead, and you're dead forever. So, what does he tell us that we need? I've read it once, so we'll look at the pictures, and then we'll go back and we'll get the context again. Your loins are to be girt with truth. There's a close-up of the same picture. Girt with truth around your loins, simply means a belt that the Romans used. We often get to thinking in terms of these lifting belts that you see people wearing, that sort of thing. And these could take, you know, a wide variety of approaches. There's a lot of different designs. This is one that these soldiers are using and related to archaeological evidence and that sort of thing. Both your sword, your dagger also, and your shield, these various weapons, will hang from this belt. So it's your army tool belt, what we used to call web gear when I was in the service. First thing you ever did, you put on your web gear. Had some suspenders, you know, had a belt, everything hung on. Because if you're going to go very long distances, you need support. You need to have it distributed in a manner that your body can carry more and last longer. Your minds are to be girt with truth. From the truth, brethren, everything else is hanging and related and available and ready. The truth is this first thing in the full armor that he mentioned. Oddly enough, if you think about it, he's going to come back to that truth in different expressions more than once. But he starts there. And brother, I just humbly submit to you, if you're not a really good Bible student, then you don't know much truth. The fact is, if you're a really good student, you may not know much truth. Because there's a lot of truth. A whole lot. There are 66 books. It's going to take you, at best, probably a year to read it through. And most of us don't get anywhere close to that, do we? Not even close. For many of us, we'd be lucky to get it under our belts one time in a lifetime. Brethren, it is my job as a preacher to tell you, forget it. That is no way to be a soldier. You just got washed out of this army. You can't, you know, be enlisted like that. What do they do with an army when the soldiers aren't prepared? When they're lackadaisical? When they're really not much interested? When they're not devoted, when they're not serious, when they're not committed, when they're not working at it, when they're not practicing, what are they doing? They wash out of here. Gird your loins today, brethren, with the truth. And then gird your loins tomorrow with the truth. And gird your loins the next day with the truth. And don't let a day go by that you don't gird your loins with truth. That you are not exposed to God's Word. Do that, you got no place for your sword. You got no place for your shield. You got no place for a lot of things. Do that, and you are just naked against an army. Do that, and you just lost the main thing that ties everything together. Big mistake. Don't do that. So if truth, brethren, is the belt, it's the foundation in what those soldiers do. How badly we need that. Then, he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. So now that you know what this truth is, you are to practice it. You are to be renowned for practicing it. People recognize that you practice it. They see in your lives that righteousness is not just something that once in a while might come up, you know, as an interesting topic of conversation. It is a way of life, and you know, they know, it's a way of life. The breastplate, brethren, of righteousness is center of body mass, isn't it? So, good soldier, he knows how to attack all kinds of weaknesses, but what is the biggest target you got? The breastplate. All of this work with these overlapping, you know, sheaves of metal is designed to withstand where an enormous amount of the assault comes to. You know, you've got to protect the heart, you've got to protect the lungs, but you've got to protect a large percentage of the body. Are you righteous? Raise your hand if you are righteous. Okay, raise your hand anyway. To some extent, you are. And brother, you get the picture? What is a soldier in the midst of some frantic battle who is overpowered by superior forces? What chance has he got? He's got, well, you know, I only put
right here.
These I didn't know a thing about.
So I'm a pretty patient kind of a person. And I'm really humble. But I'm not very kind. Take your pick. So the descriptions of the kind of qualities that we're supposed to have. And all it is just one by one exposing yourself so that you're just, you know, it's the soft underbelly. And you get stuck with a javelin, a spear, a dagger, an arrow. You get socked with a good fist and you're down. Gird yourselves with the truth. And then cover yourselves with righteousness. If you are to have any hope of succeeding against the forces arrayed against us. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Weather, of course, is a thing. You need some kind of flexibility. Sometimes there will be some bit, of metallic, armor that could be assigned to this too. But you also need to be pretty fleet of foot. You don't want your feet to be heavy, do you? You got to be able to maneuver. You got to be quick. You've got to be very athletic and gymnastic. You've got to be able to adapt to constantly changing circumstances. But you still need to be protected. Now, brother, I can tell the difference between the truth and righteousness. What's the difference between the truth and the gospel? Isn't that interesting? I don't know much either. But he did add the word preparation. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. So I understand that what he's trying to say is the truth, you're gathering, yeah? Then cover it with righteousness. And now the gospel prepares you to be able to go out into battle. And by the way, I mean, this is a good place to insert it. We're kind of in the middle. Wasn't sure about the end or the beginning. Brethren, is it really possible to be successful in war if you are always and only on the defensive? Not much hope for you. These tools that we're discussing right here, they are really not designed so that you then build a big high wall and get back inside that thing, and hunker real down and you'll be okay. What are they designed for? They're designed for movement. They're designed for engagement. They're designed for going outside the walls to get busy in the battle. They are designed for combat, not for hiding. You need to think of these as offensive as much as they are defensive. If the picture in your mind is, well, if I just covered all up head to toe, then nothing can get me. That's not the point of this. The point is you are a warrior for Christ who knows how to handle yourself, and you're going to get out there and take care of this business. You're going to do it well. You're prepared by the gospel and girt by the truth. And then you take a shield of faith. And I just really appreciate all the work that went into this. Even some of the markings that they're using are, from Roman times and our Roman designations here. And that's exactly what that shield was all about. It ran down here from the knees up to the shoulder or the chin. Okay? And would be attached when you're marching, to that belt. A shield of faith. Now, that is a defensive weapon primarily. Though it can be employed offensively as well, it's primarily that's a defensive weapon. And the picture there is withstanding, the fiery darts of the evil one. The brethren, who wants to go and battle with a shield that's only this day? What is that? Faith is a large thing. Faith covers you. Faith is a thing that you are able then to take impacts and withstand them. It's a thing especially that fits well again, with standing firm and resisting kinds of ideas. With a shield, your intent is not to be backing up. Your intent is driving forward. With a shield, yes, you're withstanding all of that. We don't say, okay, everybody, I want you to get your shield because we're going to be retreating all day today. That's the way it works. Offensive as well as defensive is this thing called faith. How strong is your faith?
Somebody says, are you righteous? Raise your hand. Somebody says, I have faith. Raise your hand. Believe that these things are yours, for they are. Just make sure that you are improving, that you are growing, that you are getting better within. This is the best picture of the series.
We wanted you to see the stands are very large. They only have them now on one side. On the other side, they had been destroyed there. And then these archways, and a very ornate one that you can't see, that's the actual gate of the city that comes in on the other side. It's truly beautiful. One of these days we'll do it near the garrison. But again, the famous Roman arches.
What we're going to be considering right now, though, is the close-up of what you see on these men. The helmet of salvation. A helmet of salvation. If I misspelled that again, it must be the German spelling is what that is.
Should be a V-H-W there. The helmet of salvation. To be saved protects the most important thing you own or have. It protects your head. It protects your brain. It protects your ability to make decisions. Hopefully wise ones, that first sentence of the Proverbs, for instance. It allows you to be able to go out into these circumstances and choose how you will react to them and what advantage you can take in them. Salvation, brethren, is a protective thing. Now, you know, it's just never going to be an offensive weapon, I guess. Well, you military, you know, guys, you can tell me if that's not the case. But, you know, it's a defensive thing. Brethren, you need to be saved. And if you're not, I'm asking you this morning why today is not the day of salvation. Why are you going out to face the world without this helmet? It protects us in absolutely every way. Is this not the third time we've been hearing about the Word of God? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword is not some long, flashy, you know, kind of a thing. It's this thing right here. You've also got a knife slash dagger, you know, to work with. But brethren, that sword, that's designed for close quarters. That is designed for getting as intimately involved with your enemy as you can get. And it is designed for slaying. It is designed for up and very close personal, not a javelin, not an arrow, not some catapult. It is to walk up to that enemy and destroy. It's personal. These are interesting illustrations that Paul is setting before us right here. And it is primarily an offensive weapon. With this thing, you go out to kill. Okay? It's not a shield, it's not a helmet, it's not a breastplate. That is an offensive weapon. Your purpose in this life, brethren, is to defeat evil and not just in yourself. It is to defeat these world forces around you in your community as well, in any and every way that you can. These men do a great job of showing us what it is to be a soldier of God. It sounds like this, brethren. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then, brethren, pray like crazy. Pray for everybody you know. Pray like crazy. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And he offers personal admonitions. Now listen like this to Smith, Terry. I run over. My apologies to the young.
I usually go this long, but it's my new record, as a matter of fact, in 8 months now.
Brethren, how important is this? Brethren, this is war. It's not tennis. This is war. It's not badminton. This is war. To the death. Eternal. This is not a game. Soldiers are in it round the clock, constantly training with every element of their armor and their weapons to go out and defeat an enemy, not to hide from him, to destroy him. This is who we are, the people of the Bible. Appreciate your attention as always. If you're ready to come and join this army, then please do this morning. We can help you to perfect yourself as a warrior. And let it be known as we now stand and sing.